Be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. St. Augustine once said, "It's one thing to see the land of peace from a wooded ridge, and another to tread the road that leads to it." It's one thing to see the land of peace from a wooded ridge, and another to tread the road that leads to it. That, in a nutshell, is our two scripture readings this morning. One is a vision of peace from the ridge, and the other is asking us to tread the road. To tread the road is, as an idiom, means to choose a particular kind of lifestyle that one commits to. So it's one thing to see the land of peace from a wooded ridge and another to tread the road that leads to it. And Isaiah's vision from the ridge was written at a time of great anguish. If you go back to chapter 10, just before this morning's scripture, the prophet Isaiah says that God is going to cut down all the trees. That's why there's a stump. When this passage begins, it says, "A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." Now, if you've ever hiked on Mount Tam, you can find stump after stump, seemingly dead trees with new branches growing out of them. But in this setting of turmoil and political unrest and oppression for Israel, just when things appear hopeless and the future looks bleak, the prophet utters this most amazing promise that God will send a king from the great and glorious line of Jesse, who will rule with wisdom and with justice toward all and with mercy toward the most vulnerable in society, the little ones, the defenseless ones, the innocent ones will be protected and cared for. But this isn't just a vision of Isaiah's. This is a promise given to us by God, every bit as relevant today as it was then. Isaiah urges the people to remember who they are as people of God, reminding them that their power, their life, comes from goodness, not from greed. Goodness, not greed. And for Isaiah, this goodness takes on, to quote Isaiah, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of righteousness and faithfulness. And out of that goodness comes this peaceful kingdom. You heard it, but it's worth hearing again. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, if Isaiah's vision sounds unattainable, it's because we've gotten so used to the norm of bad news, discourse, anger, and greed, and we've become numb to it. We accept it. We turn a blind eye to it. We shrug our shoulders. We tell ourselves, well, it's always been this way. Perhaps maybe we become cynical, bitter, or apathetic, or we'd prefer to ignore it all in exchange for the third season of The Crown. That's what I do. Which brings us to our second reading and the second part of the Augustine quote. If Isaiah is the vision of peace from the ridge, then John the Baptist is the one who shows us how to tread the road less traveled. John is calling out for the people to walk the walk and talk the talk, so that when Christ shows up, not now, but in preparation for the fulfillment of this promise to come, "Prepare the way for the Lord," cries John. "Make straight paths for him," quoting Isaiah. "Make straight paths," he says. In other words, get your life in order. Come to the river, set in the wilderness, I might remind you. That is the wilderness that is our life and our world. and wash away all those things that are getting in your way from the ability to tread the road of peace. So God brings new life from the stump of a tree. Something dies and something is reborn, and John is offering more than hope here. He's preparing the way and asking us to commit our lives to Christ by doing the same. John is wonderfully described as a wild man, eating bugs, living in the wilderness, yelling at anyone who will pass by to repent. Repent. Repentance is one of those words that has been hijacked by the evangelical churches. Ask any young person what they think of a word like repent, and they'll tell you it's reserved for preachers who preach warnings, just like John. And many of us don't like the word because of the images of fist-pounding preachers on TV issuing warnings of hell and fire and damnation. But repentance is a wonderful word, and it happens in the river, when the old life is washed away, the old life meaning our old ways, or the things that get in our way of living the life that God promises, the things that get in our way from living and treading this road on a path to peace. So how do we do that? Well, the more we can take responsibility for the ways in which we create dissonance through our attitudes, our prejudice, our own blind eye, the more we can be led to the river which washes away the old ways and allows us to begin again with new sight. If you want to stop dismissing Isaiah's vision of peace as just unrealistic poetry, then start with your own life, because that's where peace begins. Starting over, beginning again, that's what repentance means. Starting over, begin again. And that happens as at Advent as we prepare Him room. It happens at Lent as we journey towards the cross. And it can happen every day, day by day, as we vow to see more clearly and follow more nearly with new sight, which is to live by seeing the world the way Christ sees the world, making the choices that have us treading the road of peace and not just envisioning them from afar as though someone else will make it happen. Joseph Campbell once said, "The world is perfect. It's a mess. It's always been a mess. We're not going to change it. Our job is to straighten out our own lives. We must be willing to get rid of the life we've planned so as to have the life that is waiting for us. The old skin has to be shed before the new one can come on." End quote. A few nights ago, as I was falling asleep on the couch while watching TV, I call that my evening nap, I got a FaceTime from Charlotte, my daughter, who's in Spain for the semester, and she was asking me to proofread a paper that she had wrote. I was half asleep. The last thing I wanted to do was to proof a paper. So I whined like a toddler. I said, "Oh, Charlotte, no, I don't want to." And she said, "Mother." So I gave in. Partly because every time I read one of her papers, I learn something. And not just academically learn something. I learn what the younger generation is grappling with and how they remain our greatest source of hope for change in the world. Charlotte is majoring in racial and ethnic studies and psychology, and that's a desire and a passion of hers that was born from her exposure to the Mosaic Project, that peace project that I've spoken about before at least a couple of times. It's a group in Oakland that teaches young people to embrace difference and to nurture empathy and to learn skills of conflict resolution through respect and self-assertiveness, all with the mission of creating peace in the world, one life at a time. But Mosaic doesn't just teach children. They also offer workshops for adults and religious leaders. And if your pastor has her way, there'll be one here at St. Luke in February. And one of the best ways we can tread this road toward peace is by understanding our own lens. That is, the ways in which we look at the world through our own bias and assumptions. And so what I learned in proofreading Charlotte's paper is that now there's this new term used in academia and in other ways called othering. Have you heard this? Othering. It's a verb. We all do it, by the way. We can't help it. Whatever your racial background or your culture or your economic status, we all learn early in life that we are one kind, and then there are other kinds. So remember the story of the bathroom that I went to in Ashland a few years ago? There were two bathrooms. One said people, and next to it was a sign that said other people. I went into the one that said other people. And I've asked you this question before, but it's really worth repeating. Can you remember the first time that you were taught either directly or indirectly of the other? Some other kind of people, the implication being that you didn't want to be like those people. Now, for me, it was around money. My grandmother was a seamstress and a really good one at that, and she would often caution us not to look cheap. So even if you didn't have money, you should look like you did. So the first others in my life were the girls who looked cheap. We other through economics, we other through race and color and religion and even geography. And sometimes we do this with compliments, too. We other people of color categorically by saying they're so exotic looking or so beautiful. I used to call this reverse racism, but Charlotte taught me there's no such thing as reverse racism. There's only racism. And it begins subtly by othering people. Now, if Christ saw another, the other that society kept at bay, they became, for Christ, the one to celebrate and to embrace. We all have a responsibility to help what's broken in this world by repairing our own lens, our own bias. And as we enter into our second week of Advent, we're required to deepen our commitment to Christ's way of seeing, which is to celebrate and embrace the other as one more piece of this beautifully diverse world, and in doing so, help to create wholeness and peace. We may not see the full vision of peace laid out for us by Isaiah in every corner of the world, but in corners of the world and in the shadows are these glimmers of light, and they're pointing the way and they're making paths that will prepare him room again and again. Just before the end of World War II, a Jesuit priest was executed on false charges connected with the plot to kill Hitler. Now, he did participate in the resistance movement against Hitler, and he spent years in a Nazi prison where he wrote these words, which inspire us in this Advent season 70 years later in whatever difficult days we may find ourselves, whatever wilderness you find yourself, either personally or as a nation, listen to these words. Advent is a time of promise, he wrote. It is not yet the time of fulfillment. We are still in the midst of everything. Space is still filled with the noise of destruction and annihilation, the shouts of self-assurance and arrogance, the weeping of despair and helplessness. But round about the horizon of eternal, the eternal realities stand silent in their age-old longing. There shines on them already the first mild light of the radiant fulfillment to come. From afar sound the first notes of pipes and voices, not yet discernible as song or melody. It is all far off still, and only just announced and foretold. But it is happening today. End quote. Can you imagine writing those words as you were waiting execution? It's happening today. In the choices that we make, in the kindness that we witness, and in the love that we share. Isaiah reminds us of the vision and the promise. Out of complete acceptance and love for who we're created to be. And Matthew, through John, reminds us that we are responsible for how we choose to live. It's one thing to see the land of peace from a wooded ridge, and another to tread the road that leads to it. Amen.